Okay, we're going to be in the 7th chapter of Matthew again this Sunday, and I'm going to do something today that I've never tried to do before. I don't know how well it will work, but I wrote a chapter in a book that I called Walking in the Truth. That's a commentary on the three epistles of John. And in those three epistles, they are numbered 1, 2, and 3. And, of course, we don't have any idea how or why they numbered them 1, 2, and 3. Because in terms of when they were written, 2 John was written first. 3 John was written second. And when both of those epistles hadn't been able to be delivered, then John... they finally delivered 2 John and 3 John at the same time. And then after that, Paul, or I should say, not Paul, but John. John intended to visit this church, and he was kept from doing it. And so we don't know why, but that's what precipitated 1 John, because all of the things he talks about in 2 John and 3 John, he does in 1 John, okay? And in the second chapter of 1 John, there's a portion of scripture that I wrote about in this commentary that I wrote, and it fits very well into what we're going to be preaching this morning. And so I'm going to read to you, and I don't know how well that's going to work out, but we'll see. Anyway, let's go start at verse 13 again. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate." Now, by the straight gate, we mean the narrow gate. The Christ is the door. Christ is the gate. You know, he's the gate of the sheepfold. He's the way into the presence of God. And the reason that Christ is the way into the presence of God, the scripture teaches us, makes it very plain. Paul really points this out in the book of Romans. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? Not even one. Now, we have a sin nature. We got that sin nature from Adam. Adam is what we call our federal head. And we think about federal headship with respect to government, and we understand it. You know, once we elect presidents, you know, whether you like Biden or whether you like Trump, doesn't make any difference. Whoever is the elected official in the United States, along with our Congress and so forth, they're our federal head. They make laws, and we are responsible to their laws. They make decisions for us, whether we agree with them or don't agree with them. So in Adam, being our federal head, when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, each one of us were counted to have eaten of it with him. We weren't even born yet, long time before our birth, but we were counted to have eaten with him. And that's why the scripture teaches us that we're born, how? Dead in trespasses and sin. Now we look at a baby, they're, you know, so sweet, they smell good, you know, and they're precious to us. But they have a sin nature. And, you know, we have to discipline them right from the get-go. If mom and dad just cater to their every little need, then mom and dad can't get anything done because baby wants to play when mom and dad wants to sleep, you know. And, you know, so discipline is part of our relationship with ourselves and with other human beings, you know. And we call discipline often law, you know. So the law was given to the nation of Israel because they boasted, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." They heard the law. They knew what it said. And they still said, "All that the Lord, our God, has spoken, we will do." Now, if they had given any concept or any thought whatsoever to what the law demanded, you know, they should have said, we can't possibly do that. But man in pride, and man because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What is a knowledge of good and evil? No one ever asked that question. And it's such an important question to be asked. You know, what is a knowledge of good and evil? By definition, it's man's morality. That's why when we read in the 14th chapter of Proverbs, and again in the 16th chapter of Proverbs, there is a way which, there is a way that, just one word different between those two, which suggests that there was a different translator for the 14th chapter as opposed to the 16th chapter proverb. There is a way which seemeth right unto man. Now, because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what seems right to man? Well, that's where we get all our religious concepts. We think that if we live to a certain moral standard, and it's never exact or perfect, because, you know, well, we get so many pledge points, you know. And so man thinks in terms of law as far as acceptance with God, but he can't be accepted of God even with the laws that he himself makes, you know, because man doesn't even keep those, you know. That's why we have police forces. That's why we have armies, navies, air forces, and so forth, because man doesn't keep or live up to the things he says he will do. So in dealing with this, you know, Jesus said back in the 5th chapter of Matthew, he said to them, to the nation of Israel, he said to them, you're the salt of the earth. They were the custodians of the truth. Salt is, what is salt good for? You want to preserve things? Use salt. See? You're the light of the world. They had the law, but they also had the sacrificial system, which pointed them to faith in Christ. So the Jews were the salt of the earth, the light of the world. And then he says to them, think not that I'm come to destroy, in verse 17, the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to do what?
Fulfill.
To fulfill. Now, in God's justice, the law has to be fulfilled. It could only be fulfilled by God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus said in the 14th chapter of John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, as we've been teaching these lessons, I've talked about the fact that I checked it out online. I don't know how accurate this is, whether it's a rounded-off figure. I suppose it is. But they say there are 4,000, religious systems in the world. And the truth of the matter is all 4,000 are false, because all 4,000 religious systems in this world, and most of what's called Christianity, is still based upon what man can do for God. Most churches teach, oh, Christ saves you, so that's why we sprinkle you as a baby. You're saved by baptism. No, it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that saves us, not baptism in water. Even the translators changed the meaning, the little word epsilon nu, which would be I-N in English. When you're in something, if you're in a pool of water, you're in the water, right? It's not with water. Like once a Roman Catholic priest drowned an infant by immersing it and not, you know, closing off his nose and his mouth, did that about the 12th century. Then the Roman Church changed from baptism by immersion to baptism by sprinkling, or, you know, some of them, they dip a lily in water, make a cross on the baby's head, whatever. You know, that's not baptism. Baptism portrays burial. You know, you don't bury something that's not dead. We're dead in trespasses and sin. You know, so when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, God says, when Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. when Christ arose from the dead, you arose with him to walk in newness of life. And my pledge to you that this is true in this church age after Christ was crucified. And he couldn't do it before. Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon believers for service. New Testament, the moment that we believe. In other words, when the Spirit enters to save us, we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God and forever. Okay? So, because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, we now have the capacity. Now, there's a lot of difference between capacity and quantity. You know, we have the capacity to know the Word of God. You know, the Spirit of God's there. He knows the Word of God. But we have to what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to increase our capacity. And I'm finding as I get older, you know, I'm right on the brink of 90. And the truth of the matter is my memory isn't as good as it used to be. I can quote the verses, but I don't always remember where they are. And poses a problem sometimes in the way that we preach. But finally, in verse 48 of this fifth chapter of Matthew, Jesus gave the Jews the standard for acceptance with God. He said, "Be ye therefore what? Perfect." That means perfect is perfect. Okay? Even as your Father in heaven. We have a comparative. We're comparing what God is to what we are. So we have to be like God to be in his presence. And by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, his righteousness is charged to our account. So God sees us as having died with Christ, being buried with Christ, and then in our lives, then we're raised to walk in newness of life. The just shall live by faith. That's the newness of life. But there isn't anything that we can do in and of ourselves that's accepted of God. It's only that which is according to the Word of God and by the power of the Spirit of God that we do that can be remembered of God. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And their sins and iniquities is what? I'll remember against them no more. So you can try to be good. You know, Eric's related his thoughts, save one Sunday morning. Then by the next Sunday morning, he thinks, okay, now I can do all of the things I couldn't do before. And he found out very quickly he couldn't, you know. And no one can. Because therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. So, he said, beware of false prophets in verse 15 of the seventh chapter, which come to you how? They're going to come bleating like sheep and saying they are sheep. And all you have to do, go on the radio, listen to radio preachers, go on television, listen to television preachers, go to this church or that church. And you'll find that most of the churches under the canopy of Christianity do not understand the grace of God at all. They teach, okay, Christ died for you, you have to believe on him, and now that you've believed on him, all of the things you couldn't do before, now you can do. No, that's a lie. That's the devil's lie. We have no more capacity in and of ourselves to do the work of God by the energy of the flesh than we did before. But what energizes us and enables us? We operate by faith. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the scripture says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So whatever you do that's not born of faith by the Word of God and the Spirit of God is the same as sin, never to be remembered. So all of you know, instruction that pastor said Eric was talking about in his message this morning. You have to do this. You have to do that. You mustn't do this. You mustn't do that. Now, let me say, Good behavior is always better than bad behavior. If you are, you know, steeped in just doing what you want to do because you want to do it, somewhere along the line you're going to get in a whole heap of trouble. You know, there are God's laws and there are man's laws, and there are consequences for breaking each of them. But our relationship with God is not predicated on law. Christ fulfilled it for us. He died in our stead, okay? So if we want to be justified by law, we just have to be perfect. And none of us are. So then he goes on to say, beware of false prophets, verse 15, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. In other words, by the power of the Spirit of God in you, you cannot promote the devil's lie. You know? Now, if you get in the flesh, you can promote the devil's lie, but you can't do that by the power of the Spirit of God. See? So, every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. So, we've already talked about that. At the coming of our Lord, the unsaved of this world are going to be ultimately judged after the millennial reign of Christ. You know, there are going to be certain people that reign with Christ for 1,000 years that aren't saved. We read about them in the 25th chapter of Matthew. And you have to ask, why would you have to bind Satan for 1,000 years if everyone in the kingdom is a saved person? And these things are there, but preachers have a tendency to avoid things they don't understand. And so then Satan is loosed a little season. So if everybody that goes into the kingdom is redeemed, then who's Satan going to seduce? Because we have eternal life and we shall never perish. So it's those people that enter the kingdom, according to the 25th chapter of Matthew, predicated on their good works. You know, they're Jews that were nominally pretty good Jews. So they are allowed to enter the kingdom based upon their good works, and that they don't have the devil energizing their fallen nature because he's locked up for 1,000 years, and then he's loosed a little season, and when he's loosed, what? He goes out and deceives those people, and they come against the camp of the saints and the Lord and try to destroy us, and God sends down fire from heaven and burns them up. So, continuing on now, he says, not every one, in verse 21, that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that maketh the will of my Father, which is in heaven, his own. What's the will of the Father? That you believe on the Son. The word doeth is the Greek word poieo. It can mean to do, but its primary meaning is to make something your own. For example, if you adopt a child, you make that child your own. If, you know, Eric's going to make in Vegas this week, I don't know which day of the week, but Eric's going to make Emily his own. You know, they love each other, going to get married, okay, fine. But right now, she's not his wife. But with that ceremony, then she legally becomes his wife. She's his own, he's, and for her, Eric is her own. But not right yet. Yeah, they're engaged to one another, they pledge themselves to one another, but the act of actually legally accomplishing it hasn't taken place yet. See? So that's why with us, there comes a time in our lives, you know, for me, I was 21 years old when the Spirit of God, the very first time I ever heard the gospel, to my knowledge, you know, because I didn't go to church. My dad and mom got upset about fighting that was going on in the church in Compton. At that point in time, Dad said, if I've got to go to church and fight, I'm not going. And God did a lot of things to change his mind, but he never had his mind change. Okay? Until mother was in two automobile accidents, neither one which is her fault, and car totaled in both accidents. And Dad finally says, you know, Hazel, I think the Lord's trying to tell us something. Yeah. And within a month of making that statement, if my dad was redeemed, and I think that he was, he just didn't live his life as a Christian. And within a month of that, he was in the presence of the Lord in heaven. That is, if his faith was genuine. Okay, so let's continue now. In order to be accepted of the Lord, like we saw in 5:48, be ye therefore perfect. And then we have all of these people that will say, not everyone in verse 21 that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name, and in thy name have cast out demons, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. The sin, Adam's sin, is the iniquity. It's the concept that is behind all of the religious systems of the world, man's morality. We can't live a life that meets God's standards by our human morality. You know, we may envision ourselves to do more than we can do, but we will fail every time. You know, God demands perfection. You can't get perfection from that which is already imperfect. Okay. Now, I'm going to take you now to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Or 1 John chapter 4, I'm sorry. I was thinking of something else altogether different. Yeah, I'm going to have trouble with this one to slide off. Okay, we're going to read verses 4 to 6. And it says, ye are of God, little children. Now, John wrote to the elect lady. That was a church. And there, of course, were false teachers within that church, but he's speaking to them that genuinely have their faith in Christ. And 2 John was written to set up a meeting with this church, this lady. And it wasn't received. Diotrephes prevented it from being received. Then they went a second time with 3 John. And at that point in time, they gained access, read 2 and 3 John to this congregation. John wanted to come and speak to them face to face, but conditions prevented him from doing it. So then, rather than the face-to-face meeting that he talks about in 2 and 3 John, he writes about it in 1 John. So now we're in the 4th chapter, and he's saying to the believers in these churches, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world. Now, what is the world? The world is the concept that we can be like God by knowing the difference between right and wrong. We use various words or translated world, and one of the concept that, you know, the world in terms of mankind thinks according to the lie of the devil. Now, out of that, God calls out a people for his name's sake. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. And that's why we have in colleges around the country comparative religion classes. What is the basis of comparison with all the religious systems of the world? They're all based upon man's morality. Now, good behavior is better than bad behavior. There are consequences for bad behavior. But you can't get into the presence of God by your behavior because you can't be perfect. And God demands perfection. So, in this text, The pronoun she, you, we, and us in our text stand for those in the church to whom John wrote who were in agreement, according to the meaning of the Greek word homologeo, you know, to say the same thing as another, you know, with God about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So at this point in time, he's talking to those who are in agreement, and which means that in their lifetime, each one of them had believed the gospel, the saving grace of Jesus Christ, and were saved. This was only possible from a biblical perspective by the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God, because the Scriptures tell us, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching." That's over in 1 Corinthians 1:21. By the foolishness of preaching. Why is preaching called foolishness? Or to go into all the world and preach a message which the world doesn't understand. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. So we preach a message which can't be understood by the natural man, but with the Spirit of God active, he quickens or makes it alive, as Eric testified when he was 21 years old, sitting on that row back there by the aisle. You know, on that Sunday morning, all of a sudden, he realized he had just been playing Christian all along. And that morning, he realized that Christ died for his sins and was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scripture. He had heard it, I don't know how old he was when his grandmother and mother started bringing him to this church, probably about 6 or 8, you know, somewhere along in there. But he had heard it for, you know, 12 years if he was 8, 14 years if he was 6. And never understood what he was, but he thought he was a Christian. See, why did he think he was a Christian? Because he went to church on Sunday and listened to the preaching. And he just kept trying to improve his life. Because he, you know, that's what he thought he was supposed to do. That isn't what I preached, but that's what he thought he was supposed to do. That's the way the world thinks. And the world doesn't hear what we have to say until God makes it possible for them to hear it. So then he goes on to say, the Scriptures also tell us, faith, which is the faith, the body of revealed truth, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's in Romans 10:17. The unsaved man cannot come to faith on his own, because according to 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. And the unsaved man does not have the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. Further, the Apostle Paul stated, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 6 to 7, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So Eric has the gift of preaching. I have the gift of preaching. Various ones can have the gift of teaching, various other gifts of the Spirit. We all have at least one. And we may not even know what it is. We might be exercising intercessory prayer as a gift of God, and we just do it every day, but don't realize that that's our spiritual gift. You know? And so some gifts are like body parts. You can see my face, you can see my hand, you can see my torso. Right now you can't see my legs because the pulpit's in the way. But, you know, the outward parts you see. But the inward part, you know, we can express the inner part by when we speak, when we talk about certain things, when we do certain things, that expresses personality, who we are. Okay. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. So I've been preaching ever since I was, I was saved when I was 21, and then I was went to Bible college for 5 years, both summer and winter, and then I was ordained to the gospel ministry in 1960 and came up here, and we began trying to Eugene to try to establish a church. Yeah. And we got quite a nucleus together. It was going along pretty good. And then I was invited to go to a fellowship meeting in Southern California, so got the kids and the wife together. We drove down. I couldn't make the first day's meeting. The second day's meeting was when I was supposed to speak at noon. And I got there, ready to do it. Noon came and went, and a preacher came in with a briefcase and took my spot and walked out with his briefcase. Never again attended another meeting. Took my spot. And then about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I asked the pastor, I said, you know, I don't understand. I'm not going to be able to be here tomorrow. I've got to get back to Eugene. You know, I've got 1,500 miles to drive. You know, and, you know, Hastings came in and preached in my spot. Oh, I'm sorry. We didn't know you were here. I said, I signed in. So then everybody's tired and wanted to go to dinner. Dale's able to preach at the last minute. And a good friend of mine came up afterwards. He said, that sure does remind me of the days back in Springfield, Missouri. You know, when we got together and had fellowship with Daryl and Darlene Beck. Okay. It can be seen then, not only did the Spirit of God enable John's audience to believe the truth of the gospel unto salvation, but according to the promise of our Lord, he also entered into them to abide with them for what period of time? Forever. And so Jesus, you know, promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Thus, in this present age, with the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God in the local church, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God within believers is a source of spiritual growth and understanding. Now, these Jews that had pledged all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, they couldn't. Now, these weren't the exact ones, but over in Matthew, after many generations of the Jews being the custodians of the truth, the Jews still thought that they could keep the law. They couldn't. What they kept was a traditionalized version that was dreamed up by the rabbis. You know, and that gave them the sense that they were right before God. You know, that's a bad place to be, to think that you're right before God and you're not. You know, now those of us that are saved, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and God's Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're His. You know, it's not based upon me. It's based upon Jesus Christ, God who became a man and lived his life as a Jew under the law, fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled all righteousness, and then did what? He rose from, crucified, rose from the dead, and because he lives, we shall live also. So as we go back to this then, thus, in this present age, with the preaching and teaching of the Word of God in the local church, the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God within believers is the source of spiritual growth and understanding of the enabling of the believer's spiritual gifts for the edification of the body of Christ and of the comfort and assurance that God will perform all that He has promised them. Thus, these promises will be fulfilled in God's way, in God's time, and for God's glory. You know, when we preach, people will, you know, a particular message will hit someone. And I've done this with Eric. Sometimes he'll preach something really rings true to me. And I'll say, I really enjoyed that message this morning. You know, but it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know. So in this regard, the Apostle Paul wrote, in whom we have redemption, that is in Christ, that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation or the management of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all in, says things, but it's all in Christ, you know, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. We're not talking about objects, we're talking about people, okay? Even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, God redeemed us before the foundation of the world. We just have to live to that point in time when he gets us in a place where we hear the word of God and he quickens it to our hearts so that we can believe and be saved. So from God's perspective, you know, he knew everyone that will ever be saved in any point in time. He's known them forever. You know, but for us, it comes in time and place. That's why as a church, we're given the job to see that the gospel is preached in all the world. So he goes on to say, even in him, all that are in Christ, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated. God is an omniscient God. He knows everything. He knows everything for all eternity. So there's no time when he didn't know who in this world are going to be saved. But it still takes the preaching of the Word of God and the quickening power of the Spirit of God to bring it about. It's going to happen. There's no failures. But he needs people like us to do it. So being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom also, or in whom ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth. We mentioned that with respect to Eric. Happened to me in Bellflower, California back in 1954. Yeah, long time ago. The gospel of your salvation, in whom after that you believed, you were sealed. What's God's seal? His Holy Spirit, who will never leave us nor forsake us. These people all the time talking about losing the Spirit of God, gaining the Spirit. You know, the people that think that way have never had the Spirit of God in them in the first place, because that's thinking according to the way that, you know, according to a knowledge of good and evil, which didn't come from God, came from the devil. You know, so it can't be a good counterfeit if there aren't some things about it that sound right. Think about that. The devil's lie has to sound right, otherwise no one would follow it. Eve was deceived by it. Adam ate willfully because he's the federal head. So as in Adam all die, so in Christ. So if one can pledge us into sin, one can take us out of sin. So the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. See, we have theoretically our redemption's already taken place, but it won't be realized until the trumpet sounds and the Lord says, come up hither, and we get rid of this body of sin. We have a nature to sin. And, you know, he gives us, you know, a body that's our body, which is glorified and adopted and no longer has a sin nature. See? So Paul continued to elaborate on the quickening power of the Spirit of God. Within the second chapter of the Epistle of Ephesians, he wrote, and you, being dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to this course, the course of this world, according to the devil, is the way, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. The spirit which now worketh in the children of not disobedience, the disobedience. Definite article there. Okay. It's that singular disobedience when Adam ate of the tree that made us all sinners. You know, that's why we're born dead in trespasses and sin, among whom also we all had our manner of life in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, did what? He quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. Okay. Now, we don't look any different after it takes place than we do before, but it's taken place. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly. Here in Ephesians, where I'm reading, God counts us already to be seated with him in heaven, even though we're here at 4101 River Road. You know, those who have preceded us in death, you know, they've gone on. God's given them a temporary body to dwell in until their body will be resurrected and glorified at the same time when the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them. In addition to revealing the work of the Spirit of God and salvation, this portion of Scripture also reveals that the whole world has walked according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which continues to work in the children of the disobedience. The particular disobedience suggested by the use of the definite article in the Greek text was the disobedience of Adam after Eve was deceived, when he willingly ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This disobedience and the consequences of it was not only charged to Adam and Eve, but it was charged to Adam's posterity, to us, see, because his actions were the actions of a federal head. So that's why in Adam all die, in Christ, all who are in Christ are made alive. So with salvation, those who were spiritually dead in Adam are made spiritually alive in Christ. It is, let's see, I missed a word. He is the promised seed of the woman and the federal head of the redeemed. Thus, contrasting these two federal heads provides the judicial basis for salvation. We talk about judicial basis all the time. It's God's legal basis for providing salvation to us so that no human lawyer, the devil himself, cannot find a justifiable reason because of a person and work of Christ for finding fault with us. He'll continue to accuse us and will continue to mess up, but God doesn't see us alive. God sees us that we died with Christ and that we're present with him in heaven. There's no sin there. That's where judicially we each stand. What an amazing thing. And it's how that God can justify sinners. So we'll pick up now in a new paragraph here. The Greek word for world in our text is the Greek word cosmos. Cosmos can have a number of different meanings, but in this particular text, it's a reference to the order of things in the promised world since the fall of Adam and Eve. I'm going to see how many pages I've got to go here. We may not read all. I've got two more pages. Four more pages, whatever it is. Paul told the Athenians that God had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth. Thus Adam's fallen nature and manner of thinking after eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was passed to his posterity by natural generation. Because of this, the unsaved world thinks according to its knowledge of good and evil, despite the fact that its moral perceptions can and do vary widely from one society to another. Thus, in the overall spectrum of moral conduct, there are no absolutes. And this is what the world keeps saying, oh, there's many ways to heaven. In this regard, as in the days of Micah, and I love this text back there, every man does that or did that which is right in his own eyes. And how does the world live today? Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. Yeah. To operate contrary to the Constitution of the United States, as far as the Democratic Party is concerned right now, is doing that which is right in their own eyes, even though they all raise the right hand and pledge to uphold the Constitution of the United States. You can see how far that man can go from that which he's pledged to do. Okay? So, Solomon referred to this manner of thinking, as we've repeatedly seen, as a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Further, the Merriam-Webster Third New International Dictionary, in one of its definitions for morality, states, morality is conduct conforming to the customs or accepted standards of a particular culture, say, or group. So there are no absolutes in man's morality. That's why we have, according to the online source, 4,000 different religious systems in the world. This takes us back to the pronoun they in our text, where we read, they are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world, and what? The world heareth them. The they in this portion of our text refers to the non-confessors of Christ. It is they, despite any claims that they may have made that they are Christians, who are not in agreement with God about the person and work of Christ. Well, I'm going to stop there. I've got four more pages to read in my book, but we probably won't do this again. But the idea, you know, all through John's epistle, let me go back there for just a moment. In 1 John, he says in verse 15, and Eric quoted this morning, of the second chapter, love not what? The world. What is the world? It's the cosmos I just read about. The cosmos, it can be used in a variety of ways, but in this context, it's the way that the people of this world think. And all of the religions of this world think according to a way which seemeth right unto a man. That way has no absolutes. So in that way, with the Roman Catholic, they believe you can be saved and lost. You know, last thing, if you're a Roman Catholic, the last thing that they want you to do, that's why if you can never, as a pastor, be refused entrance into a Roman Catholic hospital, because the priest has to be able to come to give them their final rites. You know, he makes a sacrifice for them before they sigh their last gasp of breath, so that by that confession they'll be saved. Yeah. It's a mockery of the person and work of Christ. Yeah. And it's, Roman Catholic and Pentecostals, both of whom deny the eternal security of the believer, are the two largest religious systems in the world under the canopy of Christianity. And they have no hope beyond, I hope the priest gets here in time. That's terrible. Yeah. But when we're in Christ, we're secure in Christ. And God counts us to have died with Christ, and God counts us to be seated with him in heaven. So we're doing a ministry on this earth, positionally, judicially, we're in the presence of God in heaven at the present time. And that is a marvelous blessing when you really get a hold of it. You can read more about it in the book of Ephesians. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the wonderful truth of your word, for these things that I wrote years ago. Sometimes it seems a little stilted when I'm trying to read them rather than preach them. But anyway, we just pray that you'll bless the truth of the word of God to our hearts and minds, that we may grow in the things of the Lord, be strong in the faith, and be absolutely assured that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ, and we will never perish. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.